Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, and we'll read the first 7 verses. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim," or camped in Rephidim. "And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And let's jump ahead to verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, or staff, where you smote the river. Take it in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" Heavenly Father, help us as we study your word. Give us understanding, and I'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for anything accomplished here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're studying John the Baptist still. This is part 26. And our little side journey to take a look at Gilgal, we're on part 6 of that. And I started last time in 1 Samuel 15, and I set it up, but I didn't go anywhere with it. I talked about other things. But Samuel said to Saul, again in 1 Samuel 15, and I won't read all of it right now, but he said, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel." You remember when that happened a couple of years ago or whatever? "Because God called you to be king, why don't you listen to the voice of the Lord?" In verse 2, God said, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy everything they have and spare them not. And we talked about that last time. But I said that Amalek is a type or a symbol, and in this case it's hard to figure out which. But Amalek is a symbol of the flesh. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit that we wouldn't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. If we follow God and try to do right, we're walking in the Spirit. If we do something else, or if we attempt to accomplish some task without the help of the Spirit, without prayer, without dependence upon the Word of God, etc., we're walking in the flesh. In Exodus 17, which I've read half the chapter, it talks about Amalek. And I'll pick it up in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17 in a little bit. But God had delivered his people Israel from Egyptian bondage. They were slaves. And you've seen images or pictures or videos or whatever of the pyramids. And some of those pyramids were built by the Jews as they were captive. And God heard Israel's cry, "Hey, Lord, why don't you deliver us?" And he said, "Okay, I will." Sent Moses. You've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. You know how that went. But they went from having a nice place and food on the table every night and any variety of food that you wanted and leeks and garlic. It specifically mentions leeks and garlic. Everybody knows what garlic is. Leek is a type. It kind of looks like a very large green onion, and it's got a specific flavor. You put them together, it's got an even better flavor. And later on, when they left Egypt and went into the desert, and again, everybody knows somebody who's gone to Iraq, or maybe not Iran, but Afghanistan, or what have you. Everybody knows somebody that's been in the desert because of the war on terror. Everybody knows what that's about. And if you don't know, go talk to Uncle So-and-so. He'll probably tell you about, "Man, I got sand in my boots every day," or whatever the case. But God delivered them by a great miracle. In fact, there were 10 events. And then the Red Sea. And then there was the cloud by day and fire by night. Everybody knew what God had done. And instead of saying, "Well, Lord, I'm kind of thirsty, but I trust you. You're going to provide something for us. I know you're not going to let us just die of thirst. We believe." No, that's not what they did. They gave Moses a hard time. And in turn, they tempted the Lord. And later on, as we see, they tempted the Lord 10 times. And there was the Korah rebellion, and etc. You can read the story. But it's not right to give God's prophet a hard time. And it's not right to complain and murmur and whatever and tempt the Lord. I mean, duh. But that's what they did. But you'll notice there's no commentary from God except, "Hey, get your stick, get the elders of Israel, the deacons or whatever the case, and go to the rock, that big rock y'all saw in Horeb. Go there and take your little stick and smite the big rock, and water will miraculously come out of that rock." And it said that there were 3.5 million people in the desert thirsty. And their flocks and herds, everybody thirsty. And there was enough water that came out of that rock that everybody, they weren't thirsty anymore. There was enough water to swim in, I guess, if they wanted to. Everything was great. Everything was great. Until the next time they started murmuring, but that's a different story. So God provides water miraculously for his people. Now this miracle here, water from the rock that had been smitten, we know that Jesus Christ was smitten. In fact, that word, I believe, is used in Isaiah 53. Jesus was killed. He was nailed to the cross and hung and bled and died for our sins. And we know that Christ is the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, he said. But in order to build his church, he had to be killed. It had to be that Jesus was killed, else there would be no escape, not from Egyptian bondage, but from the fires of hell. But Jesus died in our place, and we, the guilty, get to go free. But here in verse 6, again in Exodus chapter 17, it says, look, go take your stick and smite the rock, and water comes out. In our studies in John the Baptist, in fact, the last few weeks, we saw that Jesus Christ is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. We talked about that. The fire brings sanctification. And in just a week or two, we'll talk more about that fire and a wonderful, wonderful display of God's sanctification when Jesus, after he was baptized, went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But the water didn't come out of that rock until Moses took his stick and smote him, or it. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that that rock was Christ. He it is that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was, and I'm going over it again, but I want you to get this. Jesus hung and bled and died, and then rose up from the dead, and just shy of 50 days later, he went back to heaven. I think it was 40 days. But John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking, and to his disciples he said, it's expedient that I go away. Because if I don't go away, in other words, go to the cross, be buried, rise up, and then go back to heaven. If I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, won't come and couldn't come until the rock was smitten. Okay, I've gone over it enough, I think. But in verse 8, again in Exodus chapter 17, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And I've taught this passage, verse 8 to the end, verse 16. And I don't want to teach it again. It's wonderful symbolism with Moses sitting on a rock because he was tired. He couldn't hold his hands up no more, so he sat on the rock, and Aaron and Hur, one on each side, held him up until the going down of the sun, which is exactly the pose that Jesus took when he was nailed to the cross. His legs a little bent, hands nailed each side, and in fact, not Aaron and Hur, but one thief and another thief, one on each side. But I've taught that. If you're interested, read Exodus 17, or go poking around on my website and find the old sermon, and maybe it will help you. But as God performed this miracle of water coming out of the rock and all of the people being satisfied with water, then came Amalek. Right then came Amalek and fought with Israel in that same place, Rephidim. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Hey, I called you to be king. Why don't you do what I say? Look, I remember Amalek way back in Exodus chapter 17 and how he ambushed my people. Saul, King Saul, go kill every last one of them. Don't spare a one." Okay, so that's the backstory. That's how we get to this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17. So King Saul says, "Okay, I'll do it." And it says in verse 5 again, we're in 1 Samuel 15 now, that Saul and his armies came to a city of Amalek. "I'm going to do what God said," and laid in wait in the valley. And when it was time or whatever, in verse 7, that Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He did what God said. Almost. "Look, go kill every last one of them," God said. But in verse 8, "And Saul the king took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he took him alive. Oh, he utterly destroyed all the people, but he kept Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive." Oh, and also, in verse 9, it specifically said, "Look, go kill everything. The sheep, the ox, the camel, the ass, go kill them all." But not only did he save Agag alive, he took the best of the sheep. Not that old scrawny looking one with, you know, it's got a limp, but the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and he would not utterly destroy, as he was told. But everything that was vile and refuse. He saved the best of the sheep, but that old scrawny one in the back over there with the limp, well, he destroyed those. Oh, but we saved the best. And we're going to be religious. We're going to be religious. It says that they sacrificed the best of the sheep, and the best of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and everything that was good, they brought to God in sacrifice or whatever. Many people, most people, have the idea that church is good. That if you're going to go to church, you got to dress up nice and you got to act right. And all the time when we go to church, we hear about our best life today or all the blessings of God, whatever, and all the good things. But it's rare to hear a sermon on sin. It's rare to hear this sin or that sin called out. It's even rarer to hear a sermon on hell and the consequences of not following God. "Oh, we want that which is good," the king said. "But everything, all that stuff that nobody wants to talk about, that scrawny sheep or whatever, well, we're going to kill that." Church is not about being good. Now, we ought to do right. Paul said, "Let him that steal, steal no more." So that not only can he provide for his family, but when somebody's in trouble, he can pull out his wallet and, "Hey, here's a 20. go get whatever you need or whatever. But let me say it again. Church is not about being good. Church is supposed to be about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Church is supposed to be about God's Son gave his life so that we can escape hell. All the good stuff, that's great, but it's supposed to be about the bad. Or the things that make us cringe. And we talked last time about repentance. Because the only way to get right with God is to repent and say, I know I did that thing back then and I shouldn't, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to make any excuses. Oh, well, I was drunk or, you know, the crowd was doing this and so, well, no excuses, Lord. I did that and I'm ashamed. And will you please forgive me? But King Saul, when Samuel came, he says, I thought you were going to obey God. And he says, oh yeah, I did. In verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And again at verse 20, Samuel, I'm the king and I obeyed the voice of the Lord, but when Samuel the prophet was coming up, he heard sheep and oxen making all kind of racket as barnyard animals do. You obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Well, why am I listening to sheep? You didn't. But isn't repentance. Blaming, as he did, he blamed the people. He blamed the people for his sin. Oh, we saved the good stuff. But Samuel says, no, you didn't obey. You didn't obey. And in fact, in verse 22, it says, behold, to obey God is better than making sacrifice to him. And to hearken or to listen is better than the fat of rams, which is a description of a sacrifice. For rebellion is compared to the sin of witchcraft. Oh, and by the way, if nobody's ever told you, witchcraft, white magic, black magic, purple magic, don't matter, seances, all of that stuff is an abomination to God. And if you're doing it, stop. Stop. Turn from that. All your little stuff, all your trinkets, your crystals, go burn that stuff. And get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. And ask God to save your soul. Because witchcraft is evil. But Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is just like as if you were doing witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity or sin and idolatry or worshiping false gods. King, because you rejected the word of God, God has rejected you from being king. Get that. God says, look, go do this. And he said, well, I'm not going to do exactly what he said, but I'm going to almost obey. And I'm going to save the best of the sheep so that God will be proud. And because of that, because of disobedience, King Saul lost his kingdom. What a sad commentary. But in verse 32, again, this is 1 Samuel chapter 15. When all of that stuff was over, Samuel said, "Hey, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Samuel said, "You've made Jewish women childless." In other words, he killed babies there in Rephidim. "Because you did that, so your mother, Agag, will also be childless." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Gilgal. That's what we're studying, isn't it? You see, he wants repentance and obedience and not showy religion. Not being good on Sunday, but we know what you did on the night before. I'm going to dress up and pretend. I'm going to be good. And no, it's not the way it works. You need to repent. Acknowledge that the things you did on Saturday with that woman is evil. Evil in God's sight. You need to find a wife and be faithful to her. Or if you got a wife, stop being unfaithful to her and confess to her what you've been doing, as if she didn't already know. You need to live right. In your heart, before God, obey the book. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just obey it, and you'll find peace with God. But it says that Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. That must have been a disgusting sight. It must have been horrible. Oh, there goes an arm, and Agag screaming, and all the people are fainting, having to watch that. It must have been horrible to see those nails driven into the hands and feet of our wonderful Savior. You see, Christianity is not a good religion. It's a bloody religion. It's a bloody religion. Those choir robes look great. But Jesus didn't even have that, because they stripped off everything when they nailed him to that tree. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And it repented God in verse 35 that he had made Saul king over Israel. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today, and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net. That's JoeyKelly.net. And click on the ministry homepage or on the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 1208 Phocis Street. That's F-O-C-I-S Street, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.